Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that no church has to make stuff up on its own. Thank you that these guys, pioneering as they are, going out to Streatham and establishing a new church there, don't have to make stuff up. They're not going alone. They're not going without knowing what it is that you would have them do. So, Father, we pray that you teach us, teach them, perhaps especially, teach us who remain. Help us to know what it is that you'd have us do for your glory, for our good, and for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Where are you? Hands up, Streatham. Where are you? Let me see you. Let me see the whites of your eyes and the fear. I've got a question for you. How are you going to grow? How are you going to grow? If there was ever a question to bring our elated feelings of euphoria crashing down onto the harsh rocks of church planting reality, that has got to be it, hasn't it? How are you going to grow? It's one of the most important questions facing you this morning. But you need to know that in asking it, I do feel like the man with a needle popping all the balloons at a small child's party. But you have to have an answer. You can't start without one. You have to know what it is that you're meant to do for God to give you the growth for which you're praying and working. How are you going to grow? Very wonderfully, in the book of Ephesians, God outlines the fundamental principles of how he always grows his churches. The letter is actually a book of two halves. Paul's words in chapter 4, verse 1, indicate the shift. He says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Now, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has celebrated the calling that they've received. There, we've learned that God's eternal plan is to gather all things in heaven and on earth under the rule of Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ. And each local church, whether it's Christ Church Balham or Streatham Central, demonstrates God's plan to unite all nations under the Lord Jesus Christ through the death of Christ. Now in chapters 4 to 6, Paul urges this church to live a life worthy of the calling that they've received. He spends three chapters explaining how his readers have got to live as a church who are committed to gathering people under Jesus Christ. And there are three very simple ingredients. These three instructions from the Apostle Paul could equally be aimed at you. Firstly, in verses 2 to 6, here you go. The first simple ingredient: keep your unity. Keep your unity. Let's pick it up in verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, just in reading those words, it's clear, isn't it? Paul wants a united church. He expresses that in two ways. He says, first of all, bear with one another in love. And secondly, keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, to foster that, he outlines three crucial attitudes. He then gives them seven reasons for trying, which we'll get to. But the three crucial attitudes are there, aren't they? They're humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience. And in church planting, you will need each one of those three things in spades. Humility is not about being shy. It's about submitting ourselves to others in order to seek their best interests. So it might mean that we allow someone else's musical talents to flourish and be celebrated in the plant, rather than demanding that ours are those that are always used in church meetings. Gentleness is not about being weak. It is about restraining or limiting our strength so that no one gets hurt. It might mean that we limit what we think ought to be done in the way that it ought to be done, so that others can contribute and others can have their say and perhaps even their way. Now, knowing you as I do, I have to say, you have got some strong characters in the launch team that are going. And I think you will need to learn to be gentle. Gentle with one another, if others aren't going to be damaged. Patience is not about being a doormat. It's about tolerating faults. It's about being long-suffering in the face of provocation. And it's about being slow in seeking the rebuke of others. It's about putting up with people. And so it might mean that we need to continually forgive those in our church plant, perhaps those who are new to the faith or immature in their Christian growth. And we might need to put up with the fact that they're unreliable, they're not pulling their weight, and they're completely flaky. And it's doing your head in. Patience. You're going to need it in spades. Now, I think we find these things difficult. Not least because I don't think they're qualities that are much admired here in London. Our culture tends to value opinion, aggression, ambition. But that kind of selfish arrogance simply destroys a church from within. Because everyone ends up pulling in a different direction. And if you imagine, if you're doing that, if you've got a piece of cloth and everyone's holding it and everyone's pulling in a different direction, what happens to the cloth? Gets ripped, torn, destroyed. If you pull in different directions, whatever's there in the middle, in this case, God's precious church family, will be pulled to pieces. In contrast, of course, the Lord Jesus was famously humble, gentle, and patient with everyone that he met. And when we think about it, he's been like that with us, hasn't he? The Lord Jesus has been very, very gentle with us, patient, humble. So as you go, pray that God makes you more like his Son. Now, with those kind of Christ-like qualities in place, we'll be able to achieve the twin aims that he's mentioned already, bearing with one another in love and keeping the unity of the Spirit. And bearing with one another in love means, well, accepting other people's failures and flaws. And the unity of the Spirit is that kind of special togetherness that the Holy Spirit creates in a church through the bond of peace. And by that he means our shared experience of being adopted into God's family and enjoying both peace with God and peace with one another that has been secured for us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now, did you notice, though, what the command was? The command is, keep your unity. Not create your unity. Because that has been done for us already. God has already given us a special unity in Jesus Christ that is quite unlike any other unity that we will ever encounter. And he spells it out in verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Note the repetition. It's all about unity. A unity that comes to us from God himself. God who models for us what unity is. One God. Three persons. And each one of those three persons of the Trinity gives us unity. The one Holy Spirit has called us into the one body of the church through the one hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The one Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed by the one faith of the Scriptures and experienced by us all in the one baptism by which we were soaked in the Holy Spirit at our conversion. And the one God and Father is the ruler, the origin, and the sustaining presence of everything and everyone in the universe. We don't need to create our unity. It's been given to us already through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our task is to keep that unity. And that, perhaps, is our challenge. Let me illustrate what I think Paul is talking about in these verses. This is from an example I heard. It's about an orchestra. I know very little about orchestras. I was in one once. I played the clarinet. Or at least I pretended to play the clarinet. I mean, I had a clarinet. It wasn't an air clarinet. I think people would have spotted if that was what I was doing. But I wasn't making any noise with it. But here you go. Look, this is an orchestral illustration. Now, as I understand it, in an orchestra, different musicians skillfully combine their talents to make beautiful music. But imagine for a moment that that is not the way things are. That the different sections of the orchestra decide to do different things in different ways, and they start pulling in different directions. The string section becomes competitive and assertive, and they decide to start playing harder and faster than everyone else to show their expertise. Well, I imagine the brass section could choose to respond and get aggressive. I mean, they've got brass instruments. I mean, you can make a big noise with those. So they play loudly and they begin to dominate so that actually we can't hear the viola or the cello any longer. That gets up the nose of the wind section. They get upset with the conflict. They don't like it and they just decide to down tools. The percussion section begin to overreact. They don't like what's happening and they start throwing their drumsticks at other members of the orchestra until finally the conductor weighs in and calls them all to order. But of course, by this stage, the music they've been producing has been absolutely terrible and the audience has left. The conductor will say to this divisive, disrupted and disunited rabble something along the lines of, "You are an unbelievably privileged group of people. You've been chosen. You've been assembled and put together into an orchestra. Your purpose is to produce stunningly beautiful music so people can come along and hear it and wonder and be lifted in their spirits by what they see. How dare you behave like this?" In the same way, the Apostle Paul might say to a divisive, disruptive and disunited church family, he might say something along these lines: "You're going to Streatham. You are incredibly privileged people. You've been chosen and gathered into a local church in order to cooperate together in the beautifully stunning work of bringing people under the rule of Jesus Christ. So be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And play nicely together." Secondly, firstly then, keep your unity. Secondly, employ your diversity. Verses 7 to 11. Let's pick it up in verse 7. "Every single believer in Jesus Christ has, without exception, been given grace." But Paul is not here talking generally about God's gracious attitude of love towards his people. He is talking specifically about a particular gift from God for his people. Verse 7, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Those undeserved gifts have been given not for our own personal satisfaction, nor are they for enhancing our own personal reputation. The gifts that we've been given have been given for the benefit of the other people in our church family. And so there's no point in being envious of others' gifts or proud of our own, because Jesus has decided who got what. Paul then quotes from Psalm 68 to explain that Jesus, now risen and ascended, has not only saved us, but has actually given us his valuable gifts to use in ministry. That's what these slightly odd verses are about. Verse 8. This is why it says, "When he," that is Jesus Christ, "ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people." That's a quote from Psalm 68. What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Let me explain what I think is going on there. Psalm 68 celebrated God's victory in rescuing Israel from Egypt and then giving his people back to the world. Now, Paul knowing Psalm 68 inside out, recognize that this psalm anticipated and described the future victory of Jesus Christ, ascending to the heavens and giving us, his people, back as gifts to his churches. Now, a few of us here have always thought that we were God's gift to the church. The truth is, we are. We are. And so is everyone else. But we don't go on, we don't go to church simply to consume what is on offer there, to gain and benefit from others' gifts. We go to church to contribute our gifts for the benefit of others. I think for you guys going to Streatham Central, one of the great benefits of being involved in a church plant is that we know we need everyone to serve. Because the idea that we'll function for any length of time without everyone being on board is, you know, ridiculous. A few of us here perhaps know what it is to be part of a church family, whereas you get bigger, actually it's harder to contribute because you're not quite sure what you can do because everything seems to be filled. Well, that won't be your experience. There are going to be lots of gaps on your rotas, I can guarantee it. There will be no shortage of opportunities to serve over the next few weeks and months, and that is great. But how is it that we're meant to contribute? Well, look at verse 11. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In the first place then, Paul refers to Bible teachers, four groups of them. Each of those Bible teachers has been given by Jesus. You've got the foundational apostles who were appointed by Jesus Christ as witnesses of the resurrection and to write about that and its implications in the New Testament. There were the original first century prophets whose job it was to teach and preserve the faith until the New Testament was completed. And now the risen Christ gives us evangelists who bring us to Christ and pastor teachers like John and Alex who build us up in Christ. Those Bible teachers give us the teaching that we need in order to equip us to serve others in the church family, to know what it is that we're meant to do and how it is that we're meant to do it. Now we can access all of that Bible teaching in a number of ways. From our sermons on a Sunday, from our Bible studies during the week, when we meet up with someone to read the Bible one-to-one in the local Cafe Nero, there's a great one in Streatham, from informal conversations with our triplet, with our families, with our friends, and of course in our own personal devotional Bible reading. And that Bible teaching is the means that God will use to grow you and to build up your church. Now, you are a church with two teaching elders, with John and Alex. But they're not the only ministers. You've actually got a massive ministry team, because you're all ministers. You all have many and varied ministries that will contribute to the growth of the church. Some of you will be good at some things, some of you will be good at others. The truth is, you'll need everyone. And so you all need to get involved. Now, their role is distinct. Their role is to train and equip you for your many and varied ministries. If Hannah hasn't already stretched an image beyond the bounds of plausibility, imagine that you were a sports team. This time, a rugby team. I think I've earned the right for this rugby illustration because I did orchestra earlier. Each of you is shaped differently, as in a rugby team. You have different skills. Who knows, perhaps we could make you into a half-decent team. Now, your role is to play the game of rugby, which you would do as you jump, push, run, tackle, kick, pass and score. Alex is your player coach, an image that is well worth playing with for some time. And he would train you as your rugby coach, as a player coach. He's going to be assisted by John, an elder, who I think is a little bit like the team captain. He specifically will lead you by his teaching and, of course, by his example. You'll look to him to see what the Christian life looks like in practice, or in this case, in this illustration, rugby. You would meet together to study the coaching manual to find out what you're meant to do and how you're meant to do it. And the game you're playing, well, I guess, according to your mission statement, it is this: to be wholehearted in worship, in community, and in sharing. That's what you're about. That's what you've said you're about. Now, you're all involved in that. It's not just your pastor teachers who are responsible for being wholehearted in their worship, wholehearted in investing and creating and preserving a community, wholehearted in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. You're all involved. And the truth is, we as Christchurch Balham will be looking on to see how you do. But much more significantly, the world is looking on as well. Thirdly, reach Christ's maturity. So if firstly it was keep your unity, secondly employ your diversity, thirdly, here you go, reach Christ's maturity. Verses 12 to 16. Let's pick it up from verse 11 actually. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, so in other words, the word ministry gifts, in order to equip his people for their works of service. Now why? So that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Having then explained then the value of unity and the value of diversity in our churches, Paul now explains that all of that is actually for the purpose of maturity. We're meant to grow up. Jesus doesn't just want us to get along really, really well as we keep our unity. He doesn't just want us to be really, really busy in ministry, employing the diversity of our gifts. What he really wants us to do is to grow up, to become mature, to look like Jesus Christ, the measure of maturity. Now, Paul uses three similar phrases to describe where it is we're meant to be heading. The first is unity in the faith, which simply means having a shared understanding of who God is, as he's revealed in Jesus Christ, as he's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, we don't know God yet perfectly. There's so much that we simply do not know about him. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. There is so much about God that we just don't know yet. And Jesus Christ wants us to grow in our understanding by discovering more and more about him and changing our minds as we grow, discovering who he is, more about God and Jesus and the Bible and what life looks like and the future holds and so on. And what Jesus wants is for us to be growing in our understanding and changing our minds. But it's impossible to reach unity in the faith, a kind of agreement in a church family, if some of us like being argumentative, if others of us are unwilling to give up our attachment to kind of long-held, cherished beliefs that actually can't be substantiated from the Bible, if some of us would simply just prefer not to think and to remain childishly ignorant, or if others of us have simply just given up on learning more about God. It is hard for us to reach unity in the faith if we're like that. But Jesus wants us to come to a common mind and reach unity. Secondly, he describes it not just as unity in the faith. He describes, sort of growing up as becoming mature. This means growing up spiritually, not remaining underdeveloped. Some of us might be lazy. We're tired. We use our brains in the week. And this is Sunday. It's a day of rest, mental as well as physical. And so we don't want to use our brains in our Christian lives. Perhaps we don't want to make the effort to understand some of the more difficult biblical themes like God's wrath, how to deal with false teaching, how to get our heads around the idea that God is in charge and what that means in terms of his election and the future. But the Apostle Paul says, look, we've got to grow up and we've got to mature in our understanding. It can't be the case that we don't know that much more than we knew 5 years ago. Now, there are, of course, many, many ways that we can do that and grow up in our understanding. Some of you are doing it at this very moment. You're writing. You're taking notes in the middle of a sermon, like the Ignite lot are. We can study a passage, perhaps, before we get to our small group. So if we know it's going to be Romans 8, let's read Romans 8 before we get there. Let's do some work on it. We can read a good Christian book on our commute. Or we could read the Evening Standard on the way back. On the metro on the way in. Metro on the way in is a complete waste of 20 minutes, isn't it? The Standard's all right. And we're tired at the end of it. But what about getting your Kindle or listening to something? There are some great stuff available online that you can listen to. Some of it's even by the staff at this particular church. You could listen to that. That would be a very long commute if it's one of my sermons. But God does want us to become grown-up Christians. The third way he describes this kind of growth in maturity is attaining to the whole measure of Christ. Because what Jesus wants most from us is that we become like him. And that's okay. You know, it would be wrong if Alex decides that the whole church family needs to become like him, and that's the measure of maturity. That would be wrong. But it's entirely appropriate that Jesus, as the head of the church, says, do you know what? I'd like you to become like me in terms of your character. Now, the reason for that, the reason Jesus wants that from his church family is given in verse 14. Because when we get to that point of maturity, mature Christian femininity and masculinity, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So if he's mocked the idea that some of us are like Christians in nappies, he now says actually some Christians are like champagne corks bobbing up on the Atlantic. We're pulled this way and that way by the tide and by the wind, by each latest spiritual craze. We're like the kids who decide that 1 week life is all about Beyblades. Do you remember those? And then it's all about, what are those things called? They're not penny scoop. What are the penny things called? Penny boards. Life's all about that. And then, of course, it's all about loom bands. Got to love the number of guys, dads, who are travelling on the tube at the moment with multicoloured loom bands on. Instead, Paul says, no, it's not about the latest fad. It is about speaking the truth in love. Because when that happens, we'll grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Jesus Christ. Maturity comes not from the latest spiritual fad, but by speaking the truth in love. Now, that is not an excuse to say all the cruel things you've ever wanted to say to someone, but doing it with your head tilted to one side and your hand placed delicately on your heart. It is about speaking the truth of God's word, not our opinion, into the life of others for their sake, so they might become like the Lord Jesus. What will that involve? It's going to involve correction, which is never easy, is it? It might even involve rebuke. It might take others to be involved in that. It'll certainly involve instruction. It will involve challenging the unbeliever to submit to the gracious and wonderful rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it simply must involve encouragement, which you can never have too much of, in my view, particularly in church planting. But did you notice verse 16? From him, that is Jesus Christ, this whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Jesus wants all the parts of his body active in ministry. So why not talk to John and to Alex about how they think you could contribute in the church plant? Jesus wants us all to be trained and equipped so that we can contribute to ministry. So why not talk to John and Alex about what further training they think you need and how you can access it? And Jesus wants all his churches to accept his direction. He's the head, after all. He's the one who's in charge. He wants people, the church family, to accept his direction and to seek that coordination. So why not examine your life and say to yourself, where is Jesus not ruling me now? Because the truth is, if he's not, that will inhibit the growth of your church family. Because Jesus has said here, the whole family, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If Jesus is not ruling over us, we are not a part of the body that is contributing to growth. We're slowing it down. And therefore, as painful as it might be, please, let me encourage you, examine your own life, and where Jesus is not in charge, repent and seek the help that you need. You see, church growth is a team game. You're only going to grow as each part does its work. This was brought home to me through the recent conversion of one man here at Christchurch Balham, which I think perfectly illustrates that church growth is a team game. He came into contact with us through his wife. She came into contact with us through Balham Boppers. She came into contact with Balham Boppers through a church family whom they'd met in their NCT class. He then met with a church leader. The man, the husband, signed up for Christianity Explored and then read the Bible with another one of the men in the church. He got converted and he was recently baptized. Church growth is a team game. We will only grow as each part does its work. Let me conclude. If living together as a church and being committed to gathering people under Christ is of any interest to you, then the way to go about it is threefold. Firstly, keep your unity through humility, gentleness, and patience. Employ your diversity in your many and varied ministries. Reach Christ's maturity as you grow together in godliness. And fourthly, get a church hall that's not as cold as this one. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Streatham Central as we pray for ourselves who stay here at CCB. Help us to keep the unity created by you, given by you, through you, your Son, and the Spirit. Help us to employ our diversity, being involved in a variety of different ministries, enjoying the wide diversity of gifts that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, ascended now, has given to us. And help us to aim and reach Christ's maturity as we each become more and more like him. Father, would we do that for your glory? Amen.